This morning our passage is going to come from Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 57 to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through the end of the chapter. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted the child to be named. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is powerful and inescapable. We thank you for your incredible covenant love and faithfulness that brings your word to pass in ways that far exceed anything we could imagine, ask, or think. We thank you also that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to divide soul from spirit. And so we need you to come today in your word and in your power, that we might encounter you, that we might be changed. We need that sharp blade to give us surgery. We ask that you would work deeply in us now, in awe of your love, entrusting ourselves to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot that transpired from the place where we left off in the narrative of Luke's gospel. So let me catch us up just really quickly. Here's what's going on. You remember that the angel Gabriel has met Mary and tells her that as a virgin she's going to bear a son, that she will name him Jesus. Gabriel lets her know, in addition, that her cousin Elizabeth has conceived in her old age. And so Mary then goes, it says, with haste to see her cousin. At her approach, the yet unborn John in the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy at the approach of his cousin, Jesus. Elizabeth recognizes what this is and gives this blessing. And then in return, Mary gives this exultant praise to God for what he's doing. 3 months remain. She remains there, and then Mary departs. We wonder if she stayed for the birth or not. We're left to wonder if perhaps, as the one who's carrying the heir to the Davidic throne, if it be best for a crowd not to see her there and for her to kind of go away quietly back to the safe shelter in the hills of Galilee. But whatever the case, we see that Elizabeth's seclusion has not caused her to go unnoticed, that her family and her neighbors are already rejoicing with her. And then at the birth of her child, they're excited and thrilled that she bears a son. In the meantime, though, Zacharias, who has been struck with silence in the temple at his refusal to believe the message of Gabriel, he bears his silence. And we already see now that God is bringing about the fulfillment of the word that he had spoken to Zacharias on that fateful October morning. We've seen that in his silence, Zacharias has observed that his wife has in fact conceived and born a son. He has seen that the people are rejoicing at the birth of this son. He has also seen that he is still unable to speak because he refused to believe the message of the Lord. 8 days pass, and it is time for the baby to be circumcised. It's not necessarily customary to name the baby on this day. The baby could be named sooner, but the crowd is there, and they're expecting the name to be announced, and it doesn't happen. So they take it upon themselves to give the name to the baby. They want to name him Zacharias. Now, if I did this in my family would, if I named it after, if I had named Hannah after Lonnie would say, "What, you want me dead?" Because you don't name someone after a living relative in a Jewish family. It doesn't happen. But they want to name him Zacharias, and you wonder if they're interested in doing this to continue Zacharias' name, thinking that Zacharias isn't going to recover. But something odd happens. In a strange break with tradition, Elizabeth says, "No, we're going to name him John." The crowd responds in verse 61, "But there's no one in your family with that name." And in verse 62, they make signs to Zacharias, and he indicates that he wants a tablet. And the fact that they make signs to a man who can't speak makes you wonder if they may have thought, has Zacharias also lost his hearing? Has he also lost his senses? Well, I want to tell you, Zacharias hadn't lost either of those. In the 9 months of silence, God has been at work in Elizabeth, but God has also been at work in Zacharias. Over and over, he remembered that fateful morning when he met the angel Gabriel, and he thought back across his life and thought, "I've always been a man of righteousness. I've always sought to obey the law. I've always believed the words of the prophets. Now, why is it that when the word of the Lord came to me by an angel at that moment, I refused to believe it?" And I think his question is a valid one. And I think that pondering is one that should take us and move us. Because there are times when the faithful doubt. What is it that causes faithful people who love the Lord and love his word to doubt him? I want to give you some things to look out for, because they're things that we encounter in life. One of the things that causes us to doubt is time. We early on trusted God, but we've become impatient and begun to say, "Lord, why don't you do what you said you're going to do now? Why don't you finish what you started?" We remember way back in Genesis that Abraham had been promised a son, but he hadn't gotten one yet, and he and Sarah are getting old, and Abraham goes to God and says to God, "Look, since you haven't given me a son, why don't we use Eleazar of Damascus instead, and he can be my heir? And God says, no, you trust me. I'm going to do what I said. But so often, we become impatient. Time. Another one is tiredness. Tiredness. I want to give you another Old Testament example, picture of this. Because you remember Elijah. He stood on Mount Carmel and demonstrated with power that Yahweh is the Lord God of Israel, not Baal. And then the people, believing so, they slew the prophets of Baal. You would think he would celebrate this great victory. But he heard that Ahab and Jezebel were coming after him. And what did he do? He began to run. And as he did, he became tired. And before you know it, he's sitting in a cave saying, oh, I wish I were dead. But God had just demonstrated his power. What happened? Exhaustion happened. Sometimes we do not take steps of obedience because we're just plain exhausted. There's another one that happens to us. Good, faithful people who heard the Lord, believed, trusted, ventured out. And then we're faced with troubles. You remember the very person that we're talking about, John the Baptist. He's the one who's going to first recognize the Messiah, Jesus. He's the one who's going to recognize the sign of the Spirit coming upon Jesus. And just a few months later, he's going to send a note from jail. And he's going to send this message. He's going to send these messengers to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, is it you, or are we expecting someone else? He believed, but then troubles came, and he began to doubt the very thing that he knew to be true. Well, when we find ourselves in this place, when we have gone from singing to silence, what can strengthen the believer? What is it that was a help to Zacharias in his silence? I think there's a couple things here. One of them, the first one, is recalling God's word. You remember when the angel, when Zacharias questioned the angel said, I'm Gabriel, who ministers in the presence of the Lord, and I have been sent to you to speak to you this good news. That is what Zacharias needed to rehear and rehear and rehear. And when we find ourselves doubting because of impatience or of tiredness or troubles, one of the first places we can go is right here. Spending time in God's word, remembering his promises, remembering those things that he told us, hearing again that word that we first believed. Because faith does come by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. But we must not let our exhaustion get us to the place where we refuse to open the Bible, where we neglect to spend time in God's word. Another one is reviewing God's faithfulness. You remember the very first thing that the angel said to Zacharias as the angel met him in the holy place. He said, your prayers have been answered. When we take time and we look back at our lives and we see God's incredible faithfulness, and we just take time in the presence of God and look at our lives, laying everything before him, we see that he's at work in ways that he was at work in ways we didn't even recognize way back there. That there were things that he was doing that at the time we couldn't see. That some of the greatest disappointments we experienced at the time were in fact God's way of rescuing us in eternity. If prayer reflects the deepest desires of our hearts, as it should, then God's answers to prayer reflect the ways that he has dealt with the things of life that are dearest to us. And so when we look back at our lives in God's presence and see his faithfulness, we can see how God cares for those things that we would dare not even entrust to anyone else. And when the angel came to Zacharias at the incense offering on that October morning, the crowd was standing outside and they were praying an ancient prayer that's prayed in the synagogue today. It's called the Amida. And this prayer was supposed to then rise to heaven on the incense smoke as Zacharias poured it out on the altar of incense. Zacharias never got to pour out that incense that morning. Even before it happened, God responded and said, "Zacharias, your prayers have been answered." That's God's faithfulness. And since that morning, Zacharias has had 9 months to reflect on the word of the Lord and to reflect on the prayers that he and Israel had offered to God. And as Zacharias offers these prayers, and as Zacharias recalls God's word and the prayers that he offered, he sees these first two fulfillments. He sees that, yes, his wife has borne a son. Yes, there is rejoicing. But now he's faced with a question. He's faced with a question of whether or not to take that one step of obedience that God had given him. "You shall call his name John." Sometimes it is difficult when we have become despondent and depressed in our faith to take even those most basic steps of obedience. Think about Zacharias, and he might think, well, there's this big crowd here. Look, it's easier just to go with the flow. What's the big deal? It's just a name. Why make waves? Let's just let it go and they can name him whatever they want to. No! When we are tempted to compromise because of despondence, when we're tempted to trivialize or minimize God's word, remember this. That we might not even understand it, but if God said it, it's important. And this is the key. That the way out of despondency, the way out of that ebbing of our faith, is not by just resting and not doing anything. The way out is by taking that step of obedience. We're not called simply just to do less, but just to be faithful in that one thing that God has called us to. And so they bring Zacharias his tablet, and he writes these words. He has made his decision to act faithfully to the command of the Lord. And he writes, "His name is John." And these couple of words have this incredible impact. Look at what happens. First of all, the people are stunned. They're amazed. They're wondering what kind of child is this going to be. And they see, they recognize that it's God at work in this situation. But something else. And that is, by taking this one single act of obedience, by faithfully saying yes to the call of God, Zacharias' tongue is loosed. And God releases him from the silence. So what is it that makes him sing, and what is it that makes us sing? The movement from silence to singing passes through the place of seeing. Seeing God's salvation. And that is exactly what Zacharias sees. There is nothing that brings about God's life to his people like seeing, recognizing, and rejoicing in the fulfillment of his word. Zacharias has been ruminating over the message of the angel and the prayers of the people, and the result is a burst of prophetic praise. And this is what he says. Let's look at this together. First of all, he recognizes that what is going on here is the result of God's work in salvation history. That this that is occurring is God's means of salvation. He has accomplished redemption for his people. And that's the reality of the gospel. And that's what makes the gospel different from any other creed or any other belief. Is that the gospel is not just an ideology. The gospel is not an ism. The gospel is historical reality. It's based on events that occurred in real time, in real places, among real people, that could only occur because God did them. And when we're talking about someone believing in Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of whether they accept these things as facts or not, any more than it's a matter of whether they accept as facts or not the Peloponnesian War. It happened. That's not what we're talking about when it comes to believing it. We're talking about, will you put your trust in it? What you think about it doesn't make a difference. It's reality. We don't believe the gospel because it helps us through the day. We believe the gospel because it's true and God's word is faithful. And so God has accomplished salvation. And this is how he's done it, starting in verse 69, that he has given us Jesus. He has raised a horn in the house of David for salvation. And in the scriptures, when a horn is used like this, it talks about, what it's talking about is might in battle. You remember that it was said of David that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. That in fact, David did not get to build the temple because he was a man of war. But under God's leadership, David fought to make it so that God's people were safe and the territory of Israel was expanded under his rule. He made it so that Israel was safe from her enemies. I want to tell you this morning that God has sent his son Jesus so that we can be free from our enemies, so that we can be free from those enemies of sin and death and Satan. We have known their piercing tusk. We have seen sin destroy our lives and those lives of those we've loved. We've seen friendships and relationships and marriages hurt and destroyed. We have seen sickness and death ravage the lives of our loved ones. We have stood by the graves of untimely death. We have sat in long loneliness at the loss of loved ones. We have seen Satan destroy the souls of precious people by stealing their hopes or giving them hopes in false idols, pulling them away from an eternity with God. These tearful tusks of sin, death, and Satan have torn the flesh of our hearts and our bodies. They have pursued us, they have wounded us, they have stolen the lives of our loved ones. But now, God has raised a horn of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the victor over sin. So that Romans 8:2 tells us, for the law of life and liberty in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And he has also been the victor over death itself, as 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26 tells us. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy to be abolished is death. And he is the one who has conquered and defeated the evil one. As 1 John 3:8 tells us, that to this end the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. But you know, Zacharias doesn't stop there in his praise. He uses these set of phrases about God's protection in the covenant of Abraham. In the Amida prayer, which I really think he was reflecting on, at this part, the prayer makes reference of God as being the shield of Abraham. Jesus, whom God is raising up, whose God has given, is our shield of preservation. You remember God in his covenant said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. He said, I will go with you. And these promises of protection and presence speak of God who calls us, saves us, and also keeps us. You belong to Jesus if you're in him, and nothing can steal you from him. And those things that once racked us, famine and poverty, discouragement, sickness, injustice, all of these things once held you and defeated you. But in Christ, they only draw you closer to him. They only make you cling to him more tightly. and love him more deeply with a goal that we might serve him without fear. In Christ, there is no worry, there's no danger, because we are his beginning and end. And even what the world calls the worst case scenario is the best case scenario, because we have the choice, we have the possibility of being apart from the body which is present with the Lord. There are no bad scenarios for the person who's in Christ, because he is our shield of preservation. But then Zacharias praises further and speaks of John as the messenger of preparation. It's amazing, at rejoicing at the birth of his son, he gives these three long stanzas of praise to Jesus and one short one to thanks for John. But he does. He mentions that John is the one who is bringing this ministry of proclaiming repentance and preparation. And if this morning you're wondering, how do I come to Jesus? I hear that he is the horn of salvation. I see that he's the shield of preservation, but how do I come to him? And John tells us the way through repentance, asking God to forgive your sins and to cleanse you. When you come to him in humility, with repentance, God in Christ will cleanse and forgive you and make you new. That is that preparing work that John is called to do. It's also the work you and I are called to do, to tell people repent and trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus, he's not just the horn of salvation and the shield of preservation. Starting in verse 78, Zacharias shows us that he's also the sunrise of restoration. This world has groaned beneath the weight of sin and death and Satan for so long. It has been a long night in need of a sunrise. And we, too, have become filled with wounds and scars of sin and sorrow, but God has sent Jesus to be the light of restoration. Malachi refers to him as the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. Micah tells us that this one will be our peace. And if there's ever been a day when the need of this healing and this restoration has been evident, it's today. It's in this time that we need this so desperately. We need God's healing. We need God's restoration in this world today. And how is he this? He's this because he is the Son of Righteousness, which means he comes with the very judgment and justice of God to set things that were wrong right. He is also, as Zacharias calls him, the sunrise from on high. He's not ordinary light. He's the light of heaven, revealing those things that are on earth, revealing our hearts that we might change and be grown and be made new, but also bringing God's healing with it. But he's not just those things. Isaiah also tells us that he's the light to the nations. You know what this means? Although Zacharias can't quite see it yet, he's beginning to hint at it, he's beginning to realize it, that this light isn't just for Israel. And this light isn't just for you. This light is for the world. This morning, here's what I want to ask you. Really, I'm preaching two sermons this morning, so forgive me. But here's the first one. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as the horn of salvation? Has he been the one to rescue you from your enemies? Is he the one upon whom you have placed your trust? You have believed, not just as a set of facts, but a person with whom you entrust your very soul for eternity. Is he the horn of salvation? Have you received him? Is he also the shield of preservation? You know how you can know if he's your shield of preservation. You can think back and think where you run when trouble hits. when the tornado sirens go off, you run to your safe place. But when temptations and trials come, do you run consistently to Jesus Christ? Or do you have plan A? A substitute. Is he your shield of preservation? Is he the one in whom you trust and you entrust your life so that you can take those dangerous steps of faith that God calls you to? Is he your sunrise of restoration? Perhaps this morning you're sitting here with hurts that you've never entrusted to anyone, with guilt that you think no one could do anything about, with fear that you can't seem to overcome and you can't seem to shake, and it follows you everywhere you go. There's someone who can take these things from you and carry them for you. And he's close. He's right here. He's in our midst. And so if today you've never turned those over to him, it may be you've said, yes, I believe he's my Savior. And yet there are places in your heart that you've kept locked. And you've driven nail after nail and put on lock after lock, thinking surely this will keep him out. But I want to tell you, he walks through walls. Why not just let him in? If the answer to any of those questions was no, he's not, today can be the day when you can say, yes, he is. All you got to do is say, Lord, take my life. You know, the prayer that I prayed that changed my life was this: Jesus, help me. I couldn't get anything else out, and that's all that he needs. He can take care of the rest. He's more than able to save you. Isaiah tells us the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. It's not the words. It's whether you give him you. That's what he's asking for. That's what he's seeking. He's come and seek. He came all the way here to seek and save the lost. And if you're not his, that's you. And so what do? You be found. You don't have to do anything. You just be found. You let him find you. He's looking for you. He's right there. Give yourself to him and see what beautiful things he can do. So that's the first sermon. Here's the second sermon. When we see the light of God's salvation, we do what Zacharias did. The response is to praise him. And as people hear that praise, they say, God is at work and I want to know what he's doing. And people come to Christ. But here's the thing, is we go and we praise him everywhere we go, but we don't go everywhere. We don't. And so what we do is we send other praisers to carry the worship and good news of God to the nations that that light is meant to rise upon. This morning, we need to ensure that we can send people of prophetic praise to go everywhere that we do not. And so in a moment, we're going to take some time. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God what we can do in terms of sacrificially giving to those who have given sacrificially more. They have laid down their lives. They have entrusted themselves in a way to us to go where God has called them. And so we're going to pray and take time and seek God so that that praise can go everywhere that we do not, and that we can be as much of a part of that as possible. So take this time now and pray.